Now, as we turn to God's word this morning, let's just bow for a moment. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, whose name we find inscribed, Lord, in this very hymn that we've been singing. We thank you for your Son who came. We praise you for all that he has done for us. We thank you that we belong, Lord, to you this morning. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, as we come now and turn to your word, that, Lord, that we might hear your voice speaking to our hearts. We pray, O God, that you would bring your word, Lord, with blessing to us, that we might, Lord, hear your voice individually, and that we might know that God is here and that to bless us. You know, Lord, our needs this morning. You know, O God, those that may be down, others who may be sick or unwell, and others, Lord, who may be on the mountaintop. Lord, there's so many different situations and circumstances we face in life. And so we come to thee for food for our spiritual man today, and pray, O God, that you'll help us to feast upon the good word of God. For it's in the name of our Savior we ask these things. Amen. Now I want to read a few verses with you today from the Gospel of John. And we're reading at John number 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I'll read at verse 25 through to 28. And it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth. We find in the four Gospels that all the Gospel writers record the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that each one of them gives their account of the things that took place as Christ went to Calvary, what happened at Calvary, and of course what happened after Calvary. We find that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that he spoke seven times when he was on the cross. Sometimes they're referred to as the seven sayings of the Savior. Others have referred to them as the cries of Christ from the cross. And all these seven sayings are recorded in the Gospels. No one Gospel records all of them, but there's one recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a few in the Gospel of Luke, and there's a few in the Gospel of John. The only Gospel that doesn't record any of the seven sayings is the Gospel of Mark. And we find that they're all recorded. If you take them in chronological order, in the order in which Christ spake them, you'll find in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 the first saying, or the first cry, and that was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they hammered the nails through his hands and through his feet, Jesus prayed for those who did that diabolical deed. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the cry of intercession. And then we find a little bit down that same chapter in Luke chapter 23, we find that there were two thieves crucified, one on either side. And you remember how that one of them repented in his dying hour. And you remember he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's the second cry, and that's the cry of salvation. This man came to Christ in his dying hour. When we come into John's gospel, where we read from just now, we find in verse 25 that, or in verse 26, Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing, whom he loved, and he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And this was the Lord Jesus making provision for his mother. And he turned to John and asked John to take care of his mother. That's the cry of consideration, or the cry of affection. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 46, you remember that he cried when the darkness deepened, and when he went into death, he cried, Father, he cried out and he said, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the cry of isolation. Here again, we have in this reading, in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And that's the fifth saying. And that's the cry of observation. When we come to the next verse, verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that's the sixth cry. And that's the cry of jubilation. What a great cry that was, because the moment he cried it, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And we find the last cry back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 46. And it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's the cry of consummation. Those are the last words he spoke before he died. So we find here these seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. And I want just to come this morning to this fifth cry that Christ uttered. And it contains just two words. It says here in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, I thirst. And I just want to look at those two words this morning. I thirst, because those two words have a depth of meaning. And we want to look at the meaning of the words and then make the application about them. When the Lord Jesus cried from the cross, I thirst, this was physical thirst. And we all know what physical thirst is. I'm sure if you've been working hard in the hot weather, maybe cutting the grass or doing an outside job, and your mouth has dried up and you've got thirsty and you've longed for a lovely cool drink of water or of orange or of some liquid, you know what thirst is. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect deity. But this cry, I thirst, it proves that he was perfect humanity. There are different things in the life of the Savior that prove his humanity. You remember it says that he was wearied with the journey. That was when he sat at Sychar's Well, and he was tired because of the journey that he had partaken. You remember it says that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And you remember when he travelled across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, that he slept in the hindermost part of the boat. When he was called by Mary and Martha to the grave of their brother Lazarus, and they wept, it says that Jesus wept. And these were all marks of his humanity, that he was not only God, but he was man. And this cry here, "I thirst," it proves his humanity. Let's look at this cry from the cross, my here this morning, and ask the question why Christ made it. In verse 28, if you look at your Bible, it says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." We see our Lord's marvelous knowledge here. His understanding is infinite. It says there, "After this," and you're entitled to ask the question, after what? Well, he had hung on the cross for 6 hours. They had hammered the nails through his hands and through his feet. He had hung in the burning sun and suffered at the hands of man and suffered at the hands of Satan. And then you remember, at the 6th hour, the darkness deepened, and he went away down into the darkness and into the depths. And for the next 3 hours, it was there that he carried out that great work. It was there that he offered his soul as an offering for sin. When all the waves and billows of God's wrath went over him, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, cried, "I thirst." He knew that all the scriptures concerning him in the Old Testament had been fulfilled, bar one. And there must have been hundreds of them or thousands of them. When you started the book of Genesis and go right through the Old Testament and see all the scriptures concerning Christ's death, he knew they had been fulfilled, bar one of them, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." My dear friends, Christ made this cry from the cross so that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was not making a cry for mercy, that someone might come to his help and offer him a drink. He was not making a plea for pity. He was making this cry so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And you may ask, what scripture? Well, the scripture is found in Psalm 69. If you turn to Psalm 69, just keep your finger in there and come to Psalm 69. This is what's known as a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Messiah, and it's a psalm about Christ's death. There are different references here about Christ's death. Another psalm is Psalm 22. We find these psalms in the book of Psalms looking ahead and pointing to Christ's death. And when we come down to verse 20 in the psalm, it says, "Of him reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And that was referring to Christ on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, he knew that there was a scripture away back there in Psalm 69, and it had yet to be fulfilled. And so he cried, "I thirst." And the next verse in John 19 says, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." And to me, that's mighty. To me, that's wonderful, that the Lord Jesus had such a love for the Word of God that he longed that it might be fulfilled. And the great fact stands out here that he knew that scripture had yet to be fulfilled. He cries, "I thirst," and they gave him vinegar to drink in accordance with what the psalmist says in Psalm 69. You know, friends, the great fact stands out here that the Lord knew the scriptures. And as we watch his life recorded in the Gospels, we see how often he quotes from the scriptures. Time and time again, he says, "It is written." Time and time again, he says to those that would accuse him, "Have ye not read?" My dear friends, when he faced the devil, he faced the devil with the scriptures. You're only able to quote from the word when you know the word, when you know the word. You know, we live in days when so many questions are being asked about so many things. We live in a day when so many want to turn away from what's taught in the Bible, and even they want to rewrite the Bible and change the things that are there to suit their lifestyle. And that's why it's important to know the scriptures. To know the scriptures. We can only quote from the scriptures when we know the scriptures. We should ponder the word. Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a good workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We should ponder the word. We should prove the word. We should prove what men want to do by what we find in the word of God. We need to preach the word. My dear friends, this is physical thirst. And it was physical thirst so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But you know, the Lord Jesus not only had physical thirst, he had a spiritual thirst in his life. A spiritual thirst. He had a thirst for the word of God. And he had a thirst for communion with God the Father. And remember, before this cry was uttered from the cross, the cry before it was, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He longed for fellowship with the Father, for communion with the Father. And you know, we want to ask ourselves this morning, have we got this spiritual thirst? Have we a spiritual thirst? You may have a longing and a desire and a thirst for many things, but have we got a spiritual thirst? Have we got a thirst for the word? Have we got a desire in our soul to hear and to know more of God's word? Have we got a thirst and a longing for the throne of God, to meet with God's people at the throne of grace? I wonder, have we got a thirst this morning for communion with God? A thirst and a longing to know God in a deeper way. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I wonder, have we got that thirst that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 42? You remember that great psalm? He says, as the hart, as the young deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. Seems the psalmist had watched a young deer running for its life as the hunters closed in on it. And the pictures given by one of the commentators that it would stand on the brow of the hill and bray, and what it was crying out for water. It was saying, give me water or I die. Dear friends, have we got this thirst? This thirst for fellowship, this longing to know communion with God each day, this desire to know his presence with us when we rise in the morning, spiritual thirst. Is that the kind of thirst that we have this morning? Now, how do we experience this close fellowship or this communion with God? This walk with God. I would suggest to you, first of all, it has to begin by confession of sin. I trust, and I would doubt very greatly if there's anybody here this morning who would say to me that they never sin, or that they have never sinned, that they're absolutely perfect, that they're absolutely sinless. I would doubt greatly if there's one who would say that to me this morning. We need confession of sin if we want to have communion with God. When I turn over to the first letter of John, 1 John in chapter 1, it says this: this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, someone has said that the true meaning of that, it means it keeps on cleansing us. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. The illustration has been of the wipers on the car, on the windscreen. May they keep on cleansing, keep on wiping away the rain that comes to the windscreen. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren and sisters, if we want to enjoy communion with God each day, it begins with confession of sins. We need to come and confess our sins to our Father and remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. You know, communion with God, it's brought about by confession of sin, and I would suggest by the abiding life of Christ. You remember that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples about the vine and the branches, and how that the branch had to be abiding in the vine. The branch had to be abiding in the vine so that the life of the vine and the sap of the vine was able to flow through the branch and produce fruit. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so we need that abiding life, that continual fellowship. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. My communion with God, I believe, is brought about by confession of sin and by the abiding life of Christ and by the Spirit-filled life of the believer. My Paul says, be ye constantly, moment by moment, being filled with the Spirit. It's the same as being controlled by the Spirit, living your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if we're living and walking in the Spirit, then we'll enjoy fellowship with God. Spiritual thirst. Wonder if we got this thirst for communion with God. A closer walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, the hymn writer said. It's brought about, my dear friends, by these things. I'm sure maybe we have communion, not only communion with God, but mind this spiritual thirst. I believe it gives us a thirst for a visitation of the Spirit of God. I wonder if we've got a thirst this morning for the visitation of the Spirit of God. When you come over in your Bible into Psalm number 85, Psalm number 85, and this great psalm, the psalmist says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. My Israel had been in captivity. And the psalmist says, thou hast been favorable. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, and thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. My God had been favorable. He had been good to them when they had got away from him and had wandered far away. He says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And as we look across our land today, and across our nation today, and how far it has got away from God, and yet God has been favorable to us in bygone days, oh, that we might say with the psalmist, turn us again, O God. Turn us again back to thyself, back to the old ways. Wilt thou not revive us again? Dear friends, my, we hear in politics and religious programs and so many different things what we need and what we should be doing and what's missing and what needs to be introduced in so many areas of life. But my dear friends, the greatest need of today is a visitation of the Spirit of God. We need for God to come as he did in old in times. We need the revival of 1859. We need God to work as he did in the 1920s after the Second World War, when he raised up a man in this land called Nicholson, when it was a hotbed of political anger and fury. Oh, I wonder, have we spiritual thirst this morning? Thirst for communion with God, and thirst for a visitation of the Spirit of God, and a thirst for the revelation of the Son of God. Remember Paul, and he said, you know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See this present world in which we live in today. You know all about it. I don't need to tell you about this present world and the depths of sin that exists and how far this world has got away from God. And Paul says, listen, we ought to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what God has you and me down here for, as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world. And he says, my, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, have we got a thirst for that moment when Jesus comes and takes us home to himself? So there's physical thirst, and then there's spiritual thirst, and then we find there's special thirst. Over in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, the words of the Savior, verse 6 reads, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. You know, there's not too many who thirst after righteousness in these days. Remember the Father speaking to the Son in Hebrews 1, and he says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. I wonder, do we love righteousness? Do we seek to follow after that which is right? Is it your desire to always do that which was right? I was in a shop some time ago, and the lady gave me my change back. And she gave me change out of £10. But I knew I'd only given her £5. And so when I looked at my change on the way out, I said, "She's given me too much change." So I went back to her and I said, "Excuse me, you've given me too much change. You must have plenty of money in this shop, because you're giving me twice as much as I've given you. You've given me too much change." And she checked it up and she said, "I never realized that." She says, "There's not many today would do what you did." Dear friends, we've got to follow and seek to do that which is right, not only before God, but before men. So there's natural thirst and there's spiritual thirst and there's this special thirst. And then there's one more in closing. There's eternal thirst. Eternal thirst. You know, those who die without Christ as their Savior, their eternal cry will be, "I thirst, I thirst." If Jesus cried, "I thirst," when he suffered at the hands of God the Father for 3 hours on the cross, what will it be for those who must endure his wrath for eternity? There's an everlasting thirst for which there will be no relief. Remember the story that the Savior told about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man died, and in hell he did lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he said, "Send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Maybe there's someone here this morning who has come in and you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. My dear friend, what an eternal thirst it will be for those who find themselves in this place of the lost that the rich man found himself in. Surely that should give us a burden for those who are not saved this morning, to think of the eternal thirst that will be theirs throughout the countless cycles of eternity. Surely this should bring us to our knees to pray for the unsaved, to pray for our loved ones. Surely this should give us a vision of the perishing. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, just before he gave up the ghost, he cried, "I thirst." What a cry. The Savior had a thirst. We, the saints, should have a thirst. The sinner who dies in their sins will have a thirst. May we, the people of God, seek to hunger and thirst after righteousness. May God speak to our hearts this morning, and may he give us that thirst for communion with God, that thirst and longing for a visitation of the Spirit of God, and that thirst for the revelation of the Son of God. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, speak to our hearts, we pray of thee, Lord. Give to us that spiritual thirst that we've been thinking about. Oh, that we might long for thee each day, even as the psalmist cried out in Psalm 42, "My soul thirsteth after thee, O God." Give us that thirst, O God, to see God at work in these days in blessing and in revival power. Help us, O gracious God, to keep our eyes on that blessed hope, that we might live in the light of his coming. May the Lord bless his word, for Christ's sake.